is payroll. There's only one person on the payroll of this church, and that's me. When we started out, we followed a guidelines from Calvary Chapel that said in a healthy church financially that you will have no more than 40% of the payroll going to salaries. And we've not ever done that. We've been under, and I think that's what the Lord would have us do in that. And I know you mathematicians are struggling to figure this out. 109,021% is $24,000 a year, which I know sounds like a lot of money to everybody here. But I do want to say that, and I want to bring this out in the open because it pertains to the church. If I didn't believe in this, the church wouldn't do it. Yes, I do tithe. Yes, we must pay taxes to this. And I say that because the church tithes also. And again, this is not about your finances, unless the Lord's speaking to you. This is about what the church is doing. We do, when anything comes in, we take a chunk, and it's been more than 10%, and we direct it to ministries outside of these walls as the Lord directs. And those are the ministries of GFA and Calvary Managua, and wherever the Lord may lead. And by His grace, it's been more than 10%. And I say that, I mentioned that I did that because the church does that, not as a something I must do, but as something I get to do. And that's really an indication that the Spirit's moving, I believe, in our fellowship. I came from a fellowship where that was foreign to them. They said, you know, no, we receive the tithes. We don't give the tithe. But that was not, I don't believe that's sound biblical teaching. So we do. As a congregation, we tithe outside of these walls, but God isn't just interested in saying, hey, you gave me the first best part, and now go be foolish with the 90%. He's not looking for percentages. He's looking for accountability in all these areas, whether it's my pie chart or the church's pie chart. So we have all these other areas broken down as well. Utility, well, let's go here. Rent, number 17, is a big chunk. This chart represents us in transition because we changed buildings last year. And I'm going into this because I know one of the methods of the enemy, and I know how it has been in the congregation up until this move. Why are we moving? Why are we doing this? Here it's been pretty obvious. The Lord has been able to use us in a bigger way, but that has scared some people off. Hey, and rightly so, is the building a work of the Spirit or is it a work of the flesh? The Bible tells us that unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. So part of the testimony that we'll get to of this church is everything is, Lord, whatever you want. Just give us the courage to step out in the directions that you do. And so He brought us into this building. And right now we are in an agreement with the owner of this building. We have the option to purchase it at any time that we have the money to do that, or at any time the Lord, or at the end of the 2-year period, we are then on the hook, so to speak, to purchase. So the Lord opened the door, we stepped through, we've been seeing the fruit, and we're keeping this up in prayer as He directs. So 17% is currently the rent, and this year, this will probably eclipse me for the first time, which I feel pretty good about. There's also here 14, the building. You guys know that as a congregation, once we became sole tenants, well, we did some changes to the building over there by God's grace, and we certainly did a lot. You guys did a lot of things to this building to make it what we feel is more usable. And again, the enemy will come in and say, why are we doing these sorts of things? And some of the stuff we'll talk about this evening. So these are the representative slices of the pie, such as it were. Repairs and maintenance, whether it be of the building or anything. And for each one of these things, there's subcategories, there's a receipt that's signed. We can, it's a box full, and it's a huge amount of printouts, but we can give an accounting for this. And at any time, if any active participating member of this congregation wants to see the printout, we do this every month. This happens to be a year end. You guys have never asked, which I think is kind of amazing, but I also think it's an area where the enemy can get in. We need to be walking in the light, as Jesus said. You know, there's a lot of ministries that are struggling here because they think, well, there's certain things that we need to keep secret. And why? We're doing it to the honor and glory of the Lord. So I wanted to bring this to your attention this evening. I don't know if I'll get through all these things. Supplies, 5% or taxes is in is in white. I'll just read through these here real quick. Utilities, 7% of the total monies went out for that. Travel, meeting expenses, whether it's me going to a pastor's conference, whether it's the ladies going someplace, or hopefully when it's the men going someplace. And then, exactly, pray about that. That represented there as 4%, not the big chunk. Supplies, 5%, the pencils, the staples, the computer cords, the what have you. Repairs and maintenance, 5% be what it is. Taxes, 2%. Insurance and others comes down to 1%. If you are a clever student and or concerned, first of all, I should mention this up here. Total offerings, $109,000. Total expenditures for last year was $116,000. Wait a minute, you spent more than you took in? How can you do that without debt? Well, because we started the year with money going forward. We as a congregation are very rare in one area, as I talk to other pastors. We've never borrowed a nickel. Now, I don't say that as a point of pride. One, I think it's biblical. There's a Calvary maxim that says where God guides, God provides. And as you'll see in the story coming out, if that's not true, or if that ever begins to be true, we don't want any part of it as a congregation. If we're doing something that the Lord isn't funding, it's because He's not pleased with it. If you have been attending here, you know how we approach finances. The Bible's very clear. We're to create an environment where people can give of their own free will as unto the Lord and have confidence that it's going to the Lord. We should be looking for fruit in this, spiritual fruit. And that's the things that we do. That's what we're trying to do here. Not giving out of a sense of compulsion, but creating an environment. It's like, well, where there can be trust in where it goes and where there can be some visible results. And now, and this will be on an ongoing basis, at least yearly. And again, if you ever want to see this, all you have to do is ask to where we can give an account. Because I think this is an area where we glorify the Lord, and we're really rare in this. And we don't, we're not heaping it up here. We're praying, Lord, where do you want it to go? The only time money ever accrues is in advance of when the Lord did something with us or is going to do something with us in a congregation. All of a sudden, money starts to stack up, and we start praying, Lord, what's this for? And then we've moved, and there was some building expenses or a this or a that. It's always worked that way to this point. God has just been so kind and so faithful. So that's a copy of the pie chart. I was going to make up a bunch of copies for anybody interested, but I couldn't get my color printer to work. But again, it's available to you. And again, the reason that I bring this up is because Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart is also. We're not stacking it up here. We're seeking the Lord's will, where to put it. And that's where it's going. Before I get into the next part of this, anybody have any brief questions on the finances or anything that was shown here? Yes?
Aren't you tax exempt?
Yes. I actually knew this. It's okay. There are internal controls built in. Also, I should let you know this. The people who do the counting, there's always two or more. There's a paper trail. They don't have signing authority on the checks. There's the day-to-day handling of the money. And then Kathy, who has no access to the money, does the proof also. So there's a series of people. The only one who could cash out the church and run to Bolivia would be me. And I could only do that one time, and I've read the Bible, and I don't want to be doing that. So the taxes, yes, we are tax exempt in this building, and to the glory of the Lord, it just has an interest. This building was not a church before we got here. Maybe some of you knew that or could have figured that out. Property taxes on it, taxes in arrears. The Lord made an opportunity. We got in here we didn't have to put money down. We didn't have to go through loan fees and appraisal. The owner was willing to work with us, and we were able to use the money that the Lord had to make the improvements that we needed. So there's property taxes. We agreed to pick them up in faith. We prayed about it, and we just paid those last month. And by God's grace, there was enough money to pay those last month and to continue on. It's as though the Lord knew what He wanted to be doing here. So a church property is tax exempt, but there are specials, lights, mosquitoes, if they actually do spray for those, they ask us to pay those. But we're putting in for tax exemption. Please pray for that, that they would grant it this year, that we not have to make any more property tax payments for this year. They don't have to, by the way. They can. You pay these things in arrears. We got in here on August 17th. They could still charge us the first 6 months. We're praying, and there's a possibility that they're going to tax exempt us for the whole year because we started as a church. So we need to be in prayer for that. Other taxes, there was also workers' comp. Anything else that I missed, Kathy? Okay, so there's more than I wanted to talk about taxes. But again, this information is available. So that is that's it on the finances by God's grace. On this pie chart, a huge chunk is building. And it's a question that I should be prepared to stand before you as the elders. And all of us should know this together. In the culture that we live in, too many times the building is the end instead of the means. You know, we would have been happy in the building that we were in, but we prayed and we sensed that the Lord was moving. Certainly there were some, we were pinched as far as classrooms. We were looking, it's like, Lord, do we buy this? Do we add on? And an interesting thing, I'll get to that in the testimony of the church, but the Lord led us here. We were looking at other things, praying. We always look for the ultimate proof. The Lord opens the doors. We pray, Lord, open the door you want open and close the door you want open and help us to be content with whatever you give us. And remember, we looked at this huge structure on Eleanor and I thought, well, it's pretty huge, but if the Lord's in it, we'll go there. If the Lord wants us to stay, we'll stay here. And then all of a sudden this place just became available and we prayed and here we are. So we're trusting by faith in the Lord in that. But about this building or any building, you know, because we as Calvary Chapel, and if you're not familiar, if you've never read through the Calvary Chapel distinctives and you have an interest, that's the framework that all Calvaries model themselves around. We're not a denomination. Chuck Smith can't come in here and say, you do this, you do that. The only person we want to do that is the Lord. But we're a fellowship of like-minded believers who all believe in these same things, the inerrancy of Scripture. And what Calvary models itself after as a model of a healthy church is the church in the book of Acts, the first century church. And we find that there were four things that they consistently did. And it was the apostles' doctrine, the word of God. They fellowshiped, they broke bread, and they were in prayers. So when we look at, are we going to be spending any of the Lord's money? I look for, hey, does this have anything to do with one of these four areas? Because if it doesn't, why are we involved in it? And that's not to say that the Lord couldn't guide us, but it needs to be the Lord in that. So, buildings, the book of Acts, the first century church, you don't really see them laboring and working towards a building. You see references to house churches, but you do see, and this building and or any other building, and I think we're going to be here for a while. That's, you know, should the Lord tarry, that's, you know, it's the Lord's deal, but this building is to me as Solomon's porch was to the first century's church in the New Testament. If you're not familiar with that term, really briefly, it's mentioned three times in the New Testament. If you got a Bible, you can actually crack it open. We'll look at a little bit of Scripture here this evening. And let's go ahead and turn, if you're turning, if not, you can just listen and you'll be fine. To the book of Acts, the third chapter. This portion that we're going to be looking at this evening happened directly after Jesus ascended. The disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit. They really radically changed. You know how Peter went from uncertain to just an amazing man of God, and so did the other men and women. And in this one particular portion in Acts chapter 3, Peter and John, they go up to the Temple Mount. Now, it's the same Temple Mount that we have today, but it was different then. In those days, it had a temple, and it had other buildings. One of the buildings within the temple courts was called Solomon's Porch. It was just a building, or at least it was a covering supported by columns. It wasn't in the temple proper, but it was in the temple area, and the devout would gather there. And in Acts chapter 3, Peter and John go up for prayers, as was the Jewish custom, and there's the man who was born lame, and he's begging, and Peter looks at him and says, silver and gold I have none, but what I do have, I freely give. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise and walk. The man leaps to his feet. His bones are immediately strengthened. He's praising God and rejoicing. Everybody's amazed. And I'm picking it up in Acts chapter 3, verse 11. Now as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. And Peter goes on to tell him, hey, I had nothing to do with it. Don't look at me amazed. This is Jesus, whom you crucified. And you know the story if you've read it or been with us through the study of Acts. So there's a place called Solomon's Porch. And I said, this building is as that was to me. By God's grace, he's growing us. And we don't have a church growth plan per se, but we do know that the Lord does. And when we are full here on Sunday mornings, there's too many of us to gather in my house or your house or even a couple's house, and we don't have the classrooms and we don't have the bathrooms and all the other things. And you know how it is when people are coming over to your house anyway. Everybody jumps through the hoops and cleans, and you know it's a little different deal. So this porch, this building facilitates that. And you know what? We were doing it there, and the Lord led us to a bigger building. It would seem logical to assume, and I pray and I trust, that the Lord wants to do more. And I think you would agree with me that we wouldn't fit back into that building even now. And the things that we do, we wouldn't have pulled off the Christmas program or a few of the things that we do, the consistency of the Agape Feast, rain or snow. We're able to do that in here, the fellowship that we talked about. So I look at that and think, well, if the Lord wants us here, it's in accordance with the work that he wants us to do. He doesn't just want us to have more to vacuum or more utility bills to pay, I don't believe. In Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira, a passage I can't get away from. It's great. Anyway, the Lord kills them. They die. Everybody's frightened because they lied to God. And in Acts chapter 5, verse 12, we read, "And through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch." The church was healthy, the church was growing, and they gathered in this building, and no doubt it was big enough for them all to be there. And I see a prayerful parallel there with us. But look at verse 13 with me if you're there. "Yet none of the rest," the unbelievers, the people in the group who saw all these things going on, "yet none of the rest dared join them, but the people esteemed them," and that's the church, the believers, "highly. And believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women." I think we talked about that a little bit briefly in those early days. You know, when God moves in a supernatural way, you know, we can put up pie charts and financial plans. And I don't really think that's what God has for us, a five-year business plan, because James said, if the Lord wills, we don't know what's going to be tomorrow. If you've seen the headlines that I'll talk about Sunday, you know, there's a good probability that we don't finish out tonight before the Lord comes and gets us. So we don't really know. All we can do is be faithful with this. And Jesus said, of those of us who are born again, you know, you hear the sound of the wind, where you don't really know it, you don't see it, you can't predict where it's going to go. All we can do is be faithful. So we can't project out and say we're going to do this. We can say, hey, what we're doing is godly. We believe the Lord's leading us this way, and we can give an account. And I believe when we do these things, study the Word, we pray, we fellowship, we break bread together, when with a true heart, not in pretense, the same unchanging God, I think there's an expectation of these results. "Yet none of the rest dared join them." People coming in here, when we open the Word and when we pray that the Lord would speak to our hearts, people aren't going to feel real comfortable in that kind of church. Maybe you've noticed that on Sunday mornings here. It's like the believers don't feel real comfortable when the Lord starts to convict. But that doesn't mean that we feel bad. A brother just recently said, you know, "Todd, there's been a lot of people that have come in and gone back out of here. What do you think about that?" Well, in the flesh says, I want everybody to be here. I want everybody to be here because I know we're not going to compromise on God's Word. I know you guys love the Lord as much, if not more than I do. And they need to be here. They need to be in that environment. But again, I know also, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. My response to that question is, I think that's biblical. I think that's a sign of a healthy church. In a culture where people are seeking something friendly or comfy, this or any church that seeks to honor the Lord isn't going to be where they're going to be at. But there's going to be something supernatural. Say what you want, but there was something going on there. The Lord was there, and they held them in high esteem. But look at verse 14. Believers were increasingly added to the Lord. That's the kind of growth I see here. I don't see an attempt on our part to say, we've got a bigger building now, there's more debt, the only way we're gonna keep all these plates spinning is to get more people. And it doesn't matter if they're believers, you know, we just got to influence them and tell them, you know, you really have an obligation to give here so we can keep this thing going. That's not how we operate. It's not how they operated. But what I see is the Lord bring believers in here. And I see the Lord doing miraculous things. So in this reference to my thoughts about this building, hey, it's going to burn. You know, it's more to maintain, but God's been faithful in that too. Bigger building is bigger burden. The only reason to have it is if the Lord is going to do a bigger work. I'm going to pop over quickly here to the Gospel of John, the 10th verse, the last time, or maybe the first time, if you read chronologically in book order through the New Testament, that you hear this reference to Solomon's porch, and it's where there's a reference in the Gospel of John, the Lord walking. In John chapter 10, the 22nd verse, we see this passage. John chapter 10, verse 22. Now it was the feast of dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter. Interesting parallel. It's still winter here. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. And he goes into this dialogue with the Jews who sought him there. The Lord God himself, creator of the universe, should have been in the Holy of Holies in the temple in there, although I don't know that the Lord glorified that particular temple. But he's walking in Solomon's porch. And maybe I'm reading something into this, but I'll tell you the biblical facts. That Feast of Dedication, which is known as the Festival of Lights or Hanukkah, it harkens back to a time between the Old and the New Testaments, 160, 70 years, there was a period of time, the time of the Maccabees. We've talked about it a little bit before. It was a time when there were no more writing prophets of God. Malachi had spoken, written Malachi, and it's a rebuke. You know, it's repent, lest I come and strike the Lord with a curse. It's a stop doing these things. 400-year period before John the Baptist shows up. So there's the children of God, temple, chosen, all these things. They're unrepentant, they're under Roman oppression, they're being afflicted because they're not obedient. Rome comes in and the Greeks and several others, and one family, the one Judas Maccabeus and his sons, you can read the account in Josephus or the book of 1st and 2nd Maccabees or any other place you can pull it up, was a man who knew his God, and he refused to go along with the culture. And he said, I'm not going to worship this pagan idol. And when when the official came with his soldiers, he said, no, I'm not going to do it. And he killed the man and he killed the soldiers. He said, whoever's with me, follow me. And off they went into the caves. And for a period of time, they routed the enemy. They routed the most powerful army on the face of the earth. Just some people whose trust was in the living God. And during this time, they went to the temple. They found it overgrown. The history reads there's weeds growing in. There's idols, statues. They refer to them as the horrors, the terrors. Pagan idols within God's temple. One Antiochus had actually slaughtered a pig on the altar because he knew how the Jews feel about pork. They went and they said no, and they kept the enemy at bay. They cleansed the temple. They got the priests. They purified it. They dedicated it. And this feast of dedication is not a prescribed feast by the Lord. It's not a Levitical feast, but it was a time when people in a culture that was totally against them said, hey, I've got all the promises of God, a God who doesn't change. I'm going to honor him because God said, I will honor those who honor me. And they stood up and that's what the Feast of Dedication is about. They cleansed the temple. We know we're the temple. We know that our culture, our enemy, is what we see all around us. It's encroached upon the church. I see Jesus honoring that Feast of Dedication in Solomon's porch. My prayer, and I don't have to go by faith because we have God's word, that he doesn't change. He'll do what he asks us. He's still looking for those whose hearts are true towards him. If we dedicate ourselves as we will this evening, we've got God's promises. We can be like the Maccabees. You know, when my brother asked me, what do you think about all the people that come and go through here? I mean, should we change a little bit and try and keep them? Well, we don't really have to formulate it. We just have to be obedient. I expect a lot of people to come and go through here. I don't know how the Lord is working through all that. But if we're in the end times as we think we are, Jesus said the love of many will grow cold. You know, in the parable of the sower, he only said that 25% went on to bear fruit. But in through all of that, if we're obedient, we should have a witness like never before on the earth. I know without any hyperbole, that opportunity is before us. If I will surrender my heart and one or more of you will too, God will be glorified. It doesn't take a huge group of people. It takes true hearts and true intentions before the Lord. The Lord will see, and in this place, if the rest of the world goes down, Calvary Chapel Toledo can be salt and light. And my hope is not only to reach the lost, all that would come into the kingdom, but also to be an encouragement to the churches who believe, you know, you can't do church on that kind of a pie chart budget. You barely got enough there for a senior pastor's salary, much less anything else. And we can say, look what God has done, and we can look at, we're in India, we're down in South America, we've got a brother who's now working in out of water missions and all these other things, you know, because God has been so faithful and so good. And I believe with no matter what time we have left, that can be just the tiniest tip of the iceberg if we turn it all over to God. And that's really what tonight is about. And before we do that, I want to take a few minutes and share the testimony, as the Lord gives me ability, of Calvary Chapel, how we started and how we got to this point before we pray for dedication. I have to ask your forgiveness as I tell this portion of the testimony of the church, because part of it is intermingled with me. And it won't be a complete testimony, because a complete testimony can only involve the portion that all of you have to play into it and how God has called you here. And that's our prayer and our hope. Don't be here if God hasn't called you here. But we have a testimony, a story of what God has done to this point. We can't rest on it. We can't just say, ooh, God's done great, and you know, that was yesterday, and you know, there's more to do tomorrow. But we can look back and we can use it for God's glory. And that's why we're doing this directory, that we can incorporate some kind of an encapsulated version. And that's what Carla is going to do. So pray for her along with some of the photos and look and say, hey, look what a few people did who believed God and trusted and just stepped out. And look what God has done. And if you look at the situation, there's no other explanation. So for me, it begins in the fall of 2002, actually. And I don't remember what day. I can pin it down a little closer what days, but I remember the time in the morning. At this point in time in the fellowship, Calvary Chapel Grants Pass for me, and like I said, this is where the story of this fellowship right now begins for me, was at 4 o'clock on this morning. In that fellowship, I had just finished a committed discipleship program with the fellowship. I had taught the junior high. I was doing ushering. I just taught a new believers class to the congregation and taught a couple of Wednesday nights. And I was really wondering, Lord, why are you doing all this with me? That's my heart. And I knew from the moment I surrendered my life to the Lord, there was going to come a time, because I prayed, Lord, just take me and use me for your glory. The same thing I encourage you guys to say that, because I heard a pastor in a Calvary Chapel say once, if you say to the Lord with an open heart, Lord, use me, an honest heart, he's going to use you. There's going to be some amazing things. So I tested that. Lord, use me. And I saw the Lord work in all these ways. And one morning at 4 o'clock, I'm wide awake. An early riser by necessity because of my job, but even more so to do my devotions beforehand. But not 4 a.m. early, more like 5 a.m. early. 4 o'clock, I'm wide awake, and it's a supernatural kind of wide awake. And I'm thinking, Lord, is this you? And this was a new thing for me. There was a passage in my mind. I knew I had to go seek the Lord. The Lord was telling me, come out to the kitchen where I did my devotions, and Ezekiel chapter 34, that was just on my mind. And at 4 a.m. that morning, I had no idea what Ezekiel chapter 34 was. But as I read it, and I thought, oh good, the Lord's waking me up, I love this thing, He's got something really cool to tell me, and it's this horrible rebuke against bad shepherds, about those who feed themselves and don't feed the flock. And I was mortified. It was like I was being woken up at 4 a.m. to be spanked by the Lord. And as I prayed, Lord, what area am I not doing well in? Are we cold? Okay, sorry, it's on it. How many people are cold? That would be everybody with a parka. Okay, crank them up, guys. If we close that door too, it'll warm up a little bit. So I'm reading Ezekiel 34, and of all the areas, is it the junior high? Is it the new believers class? What am I doing wrong, Lord? I just want to change. And if you don't like that, I can change that too, sort of thing. And as I was at work and I meditated on that passage over and over again, it was just a few simple words. Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. Well, that's what I. Which ones, Lord? I'm out in my yard that evening after work, running either the mower or the weed whacker. I don't remember which, but it's not important. And Carrie calls out to me and said, you know, hon, it's Carlos, who's the pastor of the church at the time, is on the phone. And I took the call and he said, hey, what are you and your wife doing this evening? And we don't really have any plans. Well, why don't you come on over and have coffee with him and his wife? Well, that's unusual because we had never, ever done that. We weren't chums with them. But I suspected something was up. We went up there. Coffee wasn't just to have coffee. It was to find out, as Carlos had told me at the time, he had just come up from Southern California where his daughters were attending Calvary Chapel Bible College. He said, I'm leaving the Bible college, and I felt led, like I'm supposed to go to Costa Mesa, and I'm supposed to get the pastor's wanted list for you. And the way it worked at that time, it's a little bit different, but kind of similar. Throughout, wherever in the world, there would be people who wanted to start a Calvary Chapel, maybe people gathering, or maybe just some inquiries. They would call back to, at that time, Costa Mesa, the headquarters, and say, hey, there's no Calvary Chapel here, and we've got some people, we'd like there to be a Calvary Chapel here. And they would make a listing of them. And that's when Carlos was telling me, this was the first time I'd heard about this, there was a pastor's wanted list. And the senior pastor could pull up. He said, I felt like I was supposed to get this for you. And actually he had two lists, a total of 40 places, one 34 on one, 6 on another. And what he said was, rang with wisdom, pray about it, might be of the Lord. And I felt, well, this is what happened with me this morning. And I told him the story about Ezekiel 34. And outside of that group of four people, we told nobody. I had a suspicion that this is what the Lord was talking about. 40 places, the Lord is sending me out, sort of thing. All right. Well, we didn't tell anyone. Our thought was, just as we work within this congregation, just as you should work, hey, if this is of the Lord, I don't have to manufacture it. If it's of the Lord, He's going to demonstrate. He's going to show up, to use a common figure of speech. Next morning I show up at work. The foreman of our shop comes up to me, a friend, and he said, are you leaving, Todd? And I worked here for, at that time, 12, 13 years, something like that. So what do you mean, Sean? He said, I've got this feeling that you're leaving and you're not coming back. Well, that's pretty weird. I thought, that's very unusual. I got an email from a good friend of mine who showed up here on a Wednesday night a couple of weeks ago, who lives in Southern Ohio, who came to the Lord before I did, and he just sent me an email. He said, something big's about to happen with you. I don't know what it is. Well, this is kind of unusual. So we began to pray about this. And as I prayed, I felt that the Lord was saying, hey, we're going out someplace, but where? And I looked at the places on the list. And, well, there was places in California, there was places in Oregon, there was places in the Solomon Islands, there was places in Alaska, there was places in Vermont, Florida, Georgia, just about everywhere. And there were a couple places in Minnesota. There was a place in Toledo, Ohio somewhere, and that was a bad one because the pastor had fallen. You know, there was an indiscretion and two strikes, because I grew up in Minnesota. One, you're back east and you have winter, and two, the pastor had fallen at that congregation. It's an open wound. I'm not going back there. You know, we can rule those out on the handwritten list. But I know that I'm going, and we began to pray. And apparently within the body at the time, there was some confirmation, because I remember one Sunday morning. And all this happened very rapidly. The pastor announced, well, Todd's going. We don't know where yet. And I'm like, you know, the heat is on. It's like, Lord, if this is just silly. And as I cried out to the Lord, it's like, Lord, you know where I'm supposed to go. And some of these places didn't have anybody meeting. Some were established churches, which I didn't want anything to do with that. And it's like, Lord, where am I supposed to go? And I felt the Lord had told me, there's a small group of people praying for a pastor. Well, that narrowed the list down. All right, you know, I talked to my pastor. I said, this is what I know from the Lord. There's a small group of people. What should I do? He said, you should pray. I've been praying. Finally, I got to the point, should I start making calls? Well, call a few up. And I called a guy in Vermont. He said, no, that didn't. You know, why Vermont? I have no idea. I'm still picking and choosing where I want to live at this point. Heard Vermont was pretty. The maple syrup, I have no idea. But I called him. And no, that didn't work out. And then I started to call the next one just half-hearted and said, Lord, this is ridiculous. Wherever you want me to go, I'll go, but I've got to know that it's you. And from that moment, it was just, I just knew that I knew. I had to call people in Toledo, Ohio. I got to call Toledo. And I called timidly, somewhat deceptively, but not kind of deceptively. I called and said, yeah, my wife and I are thinking about moving to Toledo, which wasn't a lie. And we go to Calvary, we just wonder if there's Calvary. And the brother who answered said, well, actually, he said, we are a small group of people. We're praying for a pastor. The pastor had stepped down, but we're praying for one. And come on out, we'd love to meet you. And I just said, oh, man, you know, got to talk to him. I talked to my pastor. I think this is it. A small group of people praying. The Lord is leading me in this sort of thing. And he said, well, let me make the next phone call. And he made the next phone call. And Dave might be able to tell you more about that phone call because I don't remember. But I know he called me back next. And where we lived in Oregon, we had this front porch and these huge trees. And it was a very, it was just neat. I like to go out in the morning and read the Word when it was sunny and just commune with God. And I was out there one of these mornings and these things. And I heard the phone ring in my house, and I went in, and the phone's not ringing. And at this time, that doesn't seem that unusual. There's all these supernatural things happening. I thought, this is really weird. I'm losing it. And as I'm standing there, the phone rings again, and I knew who it was on. I picked up the phone. I said, hello, Carlos. You just talked to Calvary Chapel, Toledo. He was shocked. He said, how'd you know that? He said, believe me, I just knew it. And he said, well, yeah, I talked to him. And he said, I think you need to go out there and meet him. So all this has happened in a short period of time. A whirlwind. I don't remember if we had told my employer and Carrie's employer, who also happened to be Carrie's parents, that we're leaving the family business and God has called us to do this sort of thing. And they saw me in a very short period of time go from the persecutor to the pastor sort of thing here, and this is freaking them out. But we're going out to Ohio to meet these people. Sure, sounds logical to us. So we jumped in the car. It gave us 3 days. Or, well, actually not that long. We drove pretty quick. It gave us a little bit of time to talk as we came out to meet the people. And at one significant rest stop along the way, because the Lord told me something which I think still has something to do with what we're going to do here. It was in Nebraska. There was a rest stop along the interstate. Carrie was in using the rest area. And I was done, and I remember just walking around out back, stretching my legs, and I felt as though the Lord said, hey, Todd, come on back here. And as I looked, there was a bridge over water, and you know how it is in nature, you always feel closer to the Lord. Oh, cool, water, symbol of the Holy Spirit. And I walked over the bridge, and I'm like looking down, and it was this green, heavy, stagnant, mucky with algae. And it's like the water is just laying there, and it's hot and nasty. And I felt as though the Lord said, you're going to a place where the spirit, the water does not move. It's stagnant. And as we left out of that rest stop, I looked over at a church, and there was an old abandoned church not a mile or 2 miles down the road, and it was still there. The windows were out. It was like, it was a building, but there was no life in it. And I felt as clear as anything, the Lord saying, this is what you're going into. I was like, okay, you know, the Lord's speaking, so on we go. We went, I'll try and shorten this up a little bit and keep everything on track, but I got to get in the essential parts. We get to Waterville, Ohio. It wasn't even in Toledo. And I remember looking on the website and I saw pictures of like a river and a bridge. And I envisioned this kind of this neat little resort community totally surrounded by water and like kind of this island. Waterville. You know, I was like, all right, this is it. And then I got there and stepped out of the car. And I remember stepping out of the car, being large and in charge, like, all right. And I'm hearing the Lord say, what are you doing this for? It has nothing to do with you. It's like, oh, sorry, Lord. And we went in and met the people who were in this pink building called an Odd Fellows Hall and a storefront with all these T-shirts and books and things and talked to the folks and shared some of what we shared. And I don't remember what we shared, but I remember part of that. The people said, well, we'd been praying and fasting. The pastor had fallen at the fellowship. They didn't know what Calvary Chapel protocol was, so instead of calling and saying, hey, this or that, another Calvary Chapel pastor had done that. That's how they made it on the list, I found out later. But they said, we're gonna pray. We're going to ask the Lord, send out the person, send us a pastor. And I told them my experience. I said, you know, I was woken up at 4 in the morning in a scripture, and I think before I shared that, two of them said, while we were praying and fasting, well, two of us had gotten the scripture. I don't know if it means anything to you. Ezekiel chapter 34. And I said, well, yeah, let me tell you what that means to me. And I shared with them what I shared with you. And I know I taught a Wednesday night, and we prayed or whatever, and it seemed like, hey, the Lord is in this. All right, let's drive back to Oregon, and let's get this show on the road. So we drove back and quit our jobs, put our house on the market, and a couple days to finish up the trim and the things that you have to do before you sell your house. And I said, well, while the house sells, and this is when the Lord does something like this, guys, he gives you this kind of faith too, because it seems kind of remarkable to me at times. This is what we'll do. I'll pack up a U-Haul and I'll go out and I'll start, you know, taking care of the church here. And when the house sells, we'll come back and we'll pack up the truck and I'll bring Carrie and the rest of the goods out. So I did. I came out here and in Waterville and started going through the church and trying to get a grip on it. But just a few days before that, this is kind of important. September 10th, I had gotten a call after our first meeting with them before I came back out and said, we're having an elders meeting. Why don't you come on back in, unscheduled elders meeting. I went in to the church, and at that point, the elders of the church said, hey, we're here to recognize what the Lord has already confirmed in this body, and they ordained me at that point as a pastor. I wasn't a pastor. I didn't have a title or anything else. I had heard the word of the God who said, you go and you do this. I trusted him to work out the rest of this, and so it was. I came out and began to do the work of the church, and through that body of believers, the word was given and confirmed. Go out there and be faithful for a year. Go out there and be faithful for a year. Because there was some concerns like, okay, we're going to sell our house, we're going to quit our job. Well, how are you going to, you know, live and what are you going to eat sort of thing? The sort of things that Jesus said, don't worry about when you go. Don't worry about what you're going to eat, what you're going to wear. Your Heavenly Father knows you need all these things. I said, are you going to take your tools? I was a mold maker in a tool and die shop, a very specialized trade. Thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars worth of precision tools. And I'm coming to an area where there's a lot of tool and die. Easy place to get a job. I felt as though, and was confirmed from the body, it's like, no, go out there and be faithful. Don't work. Concentrate on the church. Don't take a salary. There was no salary. We'll get into that in a minute. Part of the testimony of what the Lord has done. But as I prayed about that, because you need to hear this from the Lord, you know, it just came to me. The Lord didn't tell his disciples, you know, Peter and Andrew, hey, boys, follow me. But by the way, bring your fishing nets. You're going to need those things. He just said, follow me and be obedient. So I left that stuff behind. Everybody thought I was insane. And came out here and began to focus on the church. We'd gotten an offer for asking price on our house. And then we'd gotten a backup offer on our house, which was, to me, very confirming that the Lord was in it. And was out for a period of time. When I got to the church, things were in a state of flux. I don't remember. 8 people, 12 people, Dave, maybe. Somewhere in there were left at that time. And the number quickly dwindled down quite a bit. Dave and Brian are the only two people. Brian had just gotten there before I came, and Dave is the only one here who had been here through that whole period of time. Some of the people who come here now had gone prior to this and came back. But Dave's the only one. That's why I asked him. So there's a group of people, 12 people, 300, 600 bucks. There's a few hundred bucks in checking and thousands of dollars worth of bills and commitments that we had made as a fellowship that had never been honored sort of thing. And I remember coming out, one of the concerns of one of the people was, what if he's just coming out for the money? And I'm like, oh, okay. You know, it's like, it cost me more to drive out here than you guys have. And But that's how it is. It's like, you know, guys, if you want to know what I'm thinking Calvary Distinctives, read that, we'll be back, we're going to honor the Lord, this is what we're doing. And some of the people didn't want to hang with that, and they left. And the course of time, everybody left. And we saw new faces, and we spent time in this pink building the day before Thanksgiving. Actually went back the week before Thanksgiving, loaded up all of our stuff, went through a blizzard with this Ryder truck with Carrie's car on a trailer. Cars going off the ditch left and right, man. We never slipped. There's this one, we're going down the road, and it was just 4 days of torture because the governor on this truck, you know, is just like, he could not push this thing. Cat and the dog in the front with us, by the way. The cat's under the front seat. Never had a peep out of the cat. It had to be the hand of God. And we're going through Nebraska. There's an ice storm, and a young lady in a economy car zipping by. Just, you know, you could just tell she's loving life, and she passed us, and so did everybody else. But a couple miles down the road, we saw that car off, and she hit a pole or something because it was just caved in, and her head was there, and it was gashed, and the blood coming out, and the police officer bringing a blanket, and there was maybe a dozen cars. You know, this truck and a trailer loaded, never slipped, man. Never slipped. It was the Lord. So we got out, and we began to just focus on the Lord. And it's like, hey, the Lord, these commitments, there is no money, but we're going to honor, you know, we're going to honor the Lord. What are we going to do? We're going to do what we can. We're going to pray about these things. Started calling the people, said, hey, no problem. Debt was forgiven. We started out on a new foot. And we went through the longest period of my life in ministry in this pink building in winter, a nasty winter, my first winter in Ohio. And there were days when I'd just be there looking out the buildings and go, oh, God, you know, just. And every single time, and I can tell you a lot of stories, but they're my stories more than the testimony of the church. But we went through that period of time, and people come in, and the thing you pray for, oh, Lord, bring some people, because it's a new thing. And so there you are. You know, it's me and the two elders are there for the Wednesday night, and my wife, and in comes a family with their kid to the Pink Odd Fellows Hall and check, oh, this is, there's no way these people are going to stay. And they didn't. And went through a Super Bowl Sunday service where nobody came, but one lady trudged through the snow like 20 minutes late or something. It's like, Lord, are you sure? The Lord was sure. We prayed, and I was like, we got to get out of here. You know, this isn't the building, the place surrounded by water, the resort community. It's water. We got to get out of here. We just need to be closer to Toledo. And we prayed, shortened it up. The Lord totally opened up a door at Toledo Christian School. I mean, the very godly people, can't say enough good about them. We shared space with them. The Lord allowed us to focus on Him and grow, and we saw people come and people go, and we saw our finances start to go up a little bit. It's like, Lord, what would you have us do? And we had gotten involved with a couple missionaries with GFA at the time. It's like, well, the Lord didn't just want us to stack up money, don't lay up treasures on earth. So we started out with a couple missionaries and had gotten the sense that the Lord wanted us to move. You know, we got some money stacking up here, and I think the Lord is saying we need to get to a place where we're the only people in the building because we couldn't. We had a lot of restrictions on us at the time. That was just the Lord's timing, looking back. So where do you go? Well, this is where I think, this is where I think. We looked, we did this, we looked, and all these things, and which you do as part of the process. You do your due diligence, but we prayed, and again, Dave, I remember at one point said, hey, there's this, and we'd looked at a lot of buildings, there's this church over here in this part of Toledo. I said, well, we all jumped in the Jeep, and let's go out and look at it. And it was on 9 acres, and it was a newer little building, but it had space, and it was, hey, this is kind of cool, and newer construction, and there was a Sears building closer to where we were at that we were looking at. Thought, well, this could be a church. We came from a fellowship that did that very thing. And we were praying about these two. So I had these two prominent choices in my mind as we're praying, feeling pretty convinced that the Lord was saying, it's time for us to move. Where do you want us to go? And one was in Toledo, and one was down by Maumee where we were living and closer to where we were fellowshipping. And I remember praying out in my backyard saying, Lord, you know, two places. I learned the lesson with Toledo. I don't care. Where do you want me to go? And I felt as though the Lord said, where would you like to go? And I'm like, really? Well, if it's all the same to me, I'd take the 9 acres. You know, new building? Call on it. I believe, you know, we worship a speaking God. You know, the Spirit leads us. And I felt like the Lord was saying, call on this. So, well, how do you call on this? I had to look up the Methodist communion and find out about Methodist politics and chase this down. And I called and explained, hey, who I am. Notice you have a property. It's been vacant. And is there any chance that you might have a lease option? Nope. Like, you know, but the Lord told me to call. I didn't tell him that. But I'm thinking that. It's like, nope. Okay. So I remember hanging up the phone dejected, thinking, well, I should ask him. You know, it's like, well, maybe there's other properties. Because we had been through this process, and the church down the street from us that's now a Mexican restaurant, we went to that auction, and we saw the Lord open up doors all the way to the point of sale where everybody's like, I don't think the Lord is in this. It's another part of the story, but I knew that the Methodist Church was selling off some of their properties. So I called them back. I said, hey, we noticed that you guys do some things with your properties. Is there a list or something that you could get on in case there's a property that becomes available? Nope. I'm like, oh, man. I couldn't think of anything. I didn't have a comeback for that. And then the lady said, hey, you might check with somebody over here. A church just combined with another church, and there's a building that's coming available. And maybe this is it, because it was the only lead I had. And I called on it to the church, and the guy on the other end was excited. And he said, oh, this is amazing. We just got out of a meeting. I think he said we were praying. I hope they were. And let me get the pastor for you. And I talked to him. He said, man, we just got out of a meeting. It's, you know, tomorrow we're supposed to do something with it. They just had their last service. He said, can you come out and take a look at it? And that was the building down the road here. And, you know, that was East Toledo. That's where you have to, you know, lock your car doors and run and all that sort of thing. It's already been heard. But to me, that's a long way away from where we're at. We're Calvary Chapel, Toledo. That's in Northwood. That's not what I would pick. And I remember praying about that because I know what it is. Well, we're going to move and people are going to talk. Why are you doing this? What's he after? And I prayed early in the morning, woken up, clear as clear can be. Don't be afraid to go there. I have people there. From that point, there was no doubt in my mind. You know, the Lord had spoken. I had the confirmation. Now we go. And we went, and some people said, it's the work of the flesh, this or that. And they didn't go, and I think the Lord prunes us through those things. He knows what he's doing. We moved out there, and the building wasn't exactly suitable, or at least the way we would like it. And it's, you know, there was no AC, and it was a hot building, and there was no classroom spaces and all this stuff. But we had a few thousand dollars put aside. It's like, well, I think we can do this. And the people pitched in and they worked, and we had the carpentry skills we needed, the painting skills, and all of you that did all that you did. And we got it to the point that we got it to, with one exception, the windows upstairs, and they were really nasty. They were not only ugly, they leaked, and they weren't functional. And it's like, oh, man, we got carpet up there, and it's painted, and it looks nice, and what do? We should really replace these things. And I got a bid, and it was $5,000. And it's like, now we're at the end of our budget. This isn't going to happen. This is not going to happen. I didn't tell anybody that. I didn't tell the elders, but I prayed that evening. And I believe the Lord led me to pray about it because the Lord wanted to do something. It's like, you know, Lord, windows, we got to do something. You know, maybe if we could have enough to get blinds. The next day, I was given a check, unasked for $5,000 marked building fund. I was just like, that's been part of the testimony of the church. We had seen, you know, the provision that has come in here doesn't come in only from you guys. We have seen when we were in Waterville, it brought me to tears. I got a check from $5,000 for people I've never met, and just people I still not met. It's just like, what's this for? People from out of state who have never attended this church. One morning I came in and there was $1,200 thrown in checks in the foyer here. It's like, God is faithful in these areas. You guys need to trust this. I tell you that so you would know these things and so we can be an encouragement. Put the windows in. We're there. Things are going well. First year, the basement's dry as a bone. You know, we're a little tight for kids' space, classrooms down there, but you know, we've got a lease option. Do we stay here? Do we add on? Lord, what do you want us to do? I could be happy here. And I think I was tending that way. You know, you could make this a really nice little church and put on some classrooms. And Lord, whatever you want. And the second year, the basement begins to flood in the great rains. And I believe the Lord was kind of using that to move us out of there. But we had prayed about it. We'd been looking at another building, and most of you were here for that. And one of the elders finally spoke wisdom, and this said, hey, the Lord's going to open a door that no one can shut. And that's what we began to look for. We were praying about a church on Eleanor and hadn't even been aware of this yet. As we prayed, one day, for whatever reason, I just drove into the parking lot, and this place had been for sale for a long time. I never knew what it was, the Frog, you know, and it looked very small from the outside. The Frog, I'd never considered it, and I lived over here for a year and a half or more at that time. And for whatever reason, I just came here, and the doors were open. And so, yeah, I started looking. I came in, and it's like, wow, it's really open on the inside. And boy, does it smell. And the stench just burned your eyes in this place. And that is no exaggeration for those of you who were in here. It's like if you were in here with the doors closed, the ladies wouldn't come in. It was just the owner's wife said, I can't stay in here. It was horrible. It was like somebody had died and then something. And some covers had been off, and the water had come in on the carpet that was in at that time, and it had been buttoned up, and no dehumidification, and this, that, and the other, and everything we dealt with. And I was thinking, it's like, hey, I think the Lord might be in this. And so we begin to pray. It's like, come on, guys, let's go look at this building. And you guys came in. It's like, oh, can we get the smell out? And I'm like, yeah, I think we can. You know, I think we can. And most importantly, we prayed. And you guys know most of the story from that point in time. You know, I'm not a contractor. I don't, you know, sat down there with my sharp little pencil and said, okay, we can do this and do that, and this is what skills you have, and this is how we need to get it done. I said, I think we can do this by this time frame with this much money. And it happened. The Lord stirred his people and everything, with the exception of laying this carpet. I think there might have been a couple other minor things. You guys did, or we did together, or the Lord did more precisely through us. So I look at that, and I see fruit in there. Hey, was the building a work of the flesh? There's no way, because we didn't have the money to buy it. We had enough money to do the repairs and the skills. And then the Lord worked on this end to open it up. But it's not a finished work. I don't know what's going to happen a year and a half from now if we're still here. But I know the Lord is in it, and he'll guide us, and he'll take care of us. And this testimony gets kind of open-ended. But what I do look for as confirmation is the people that he's brought here. And are we growing closer together as a body? Hey, through doing this, a lot of us got a lot closer working together. We saw, you guys know the way it is for altar calls here. It doesn't happen unless the Lord is leading. We don't do altar calls just for altar calls. One day it's like, well, we've got to do an altar call. Then we did another. And several people made decisions. And I hope that's just the tip of the iceberg. But I believe they were real decisions also, which is most important. Like we talked about, the Lord brought believers here. At this point in our time, the Lord is stirring you guys to step up and grow closer to one another in him more than any other point. We have more people helping out than we ever have. We have potential. I'm not sure the fullness of what the Lord wants to do here, but we're praying for great and mighty things. That's kind of where the end of the testimony, at least the high point, step off, because I could have spent a lot more time talking about the goodness and the miraculous that the Lord does here on a consistent basis. You know, we operate solely by faith in the Lord. We seek to know where the Lord is leading, and we've done this very imperfectly. You know, we can take no credit for ourselves except for what bad things happen, but we trust in a good and a loving God and say, Father, lead us, knowing that if he leads us and he gives us the courage to be obedient, he'll provide for us. You know, if the Lord is not in this, the doors will close. There's no debt. There's just the amazing story, I think, to this point. And Jesus said, you don't light a lamp and put it under a basket. You get this story out. But again, that's what happened yesterday. The building that we moved out of, they began really well too. It's if they continue. And I'm confident in the Lord's faithfulness. And it doesn't take many of us. It only takes two of us. It really only takes one heart to be faithful to the Lord, and the Lord will accomplish his will. But I want to see more people come into the kingdom. And I see the things that are happening in your families, the word that's going out, the friction, all the things that Jesus promises. That's going on here. People come in, they're not comfortable. Ooh, that's a little too intense. That must be the hardcore Christianity, like there's different kinds of Christianity. Yeah. So the Lord is moving amongst us. And what we're going to take a moment to do here this evening is take everything that he's given us and all the places that we moved. We started out in Waterville. We went to TCS. We were in the church down the street, and now we're here. And as far as I know, this is rapture, departure point, or whatever the Lord wants. I don't really care. I just want to know that the glory of the Lord is here. I want to see the fruit, and I'm confident that the Lord will take care of us. And in just a moment, we're going to pray, and I want to read a passage of Scripture that the Lord kind of led me to here that put me in a correct perspective for what we're about to ask. And there are many passages in Scripture. I'm turning to Daniel, the 9th chapter. There's a lot of passages in Scripture that we can look at for dedication. You know, there's the passage in Solomon that's very famous when the temple was built and where the Lord, where Solomon petitions the Lord and says, you know, very eloquently, if, you know, Lord, if we turn away, if you shut up the heavens and we humble ourselves and seek your face, hear from heaven and heal our land. And God says, if, you know, my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and turn from their evil deeds, that he will hear from heaven and heal their land. And there's that dedication and fire falls from heaven. And there's the passage in Nehemiah where the people gather together, all those who were old enough to understand, and they read from the word of the God, word of the Lord in chapter 8, and they rededicate themselves as a people who are brought back into the land. And it's just an amazing thing that where God moves. But those are Old Testament promises. Another brother who shall remain nameless asked me, his name was Chaz, if we're going to kill a goat tonight, you know, kind of a, he was joking, do we get to kill, sacrifice the goat? Solomon's dedication is the reference. And I bring that up only because as I was thinking about these things, and, you know, Solomon offered all these sacrifices and it was very conditional for Solomon. You know, if we're obedient and if we repent, and we need to be obedient and we need to follow after the Lord, but if these things happen, then the Lord will be favorable. But I think of the words of Paul to Timothy. He said, I know in whom I have believed, and I am confident in that which I have entrusted to him, he's able to keep until that day. In other words, as Paul said, if we are unfaithful, he's going to be faithful. The Lord's going to accomplish his will. We have his assurance that he who has begun a good work in us is faithful to complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. We studied Sunday morning that the preparations of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the mouth and the footsteps are directed by the Lord. The Lord is going to move us. We want to go to the easy path. We want to be obedient. We want to be repentant. But as much as we look at these examples, there is a humility that needs to prevail. It's like, you know, all of this is for the Lord. We can't do anything but say, if anything, we've slowed the Lord's progress in this. But he knew that also. There's no glory for Calvary Chapel. There's no glory for Pastor Todd or any congregant. Everything is here is to say, Lord, may you be magnified. And in that, the prayer that most struck me before we pray, and I just want to read this, and I'm not going to comment or teach on it. I just want to read it, and you can read with me or you can listen as you wish. It's from Daniel chapter 9, which I think reflects the heart and the principle, the attitude, the character that God is pleased with because he's recorded this prayer for us. In Daniel chapter 9, verse 1, we read, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus in the lineage of the Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, this is when it happened, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Then I set my face toward the Lord God to make request by prayer and supplications. That's a humble request. With fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. And I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God who keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love him and with those who keep his commandments. We have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing from your precepts and your judgments. Neither have we heeded your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings and our princes, to our fathers and all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongs to you, but to us shame of face, as it is this day to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and all Israel, those near and those far off, and all the countries to which you have driven them, because of the unfaithfulness which they have committed against you. O Lord, to us belongs shame of face, to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, because we've sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. We have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants the prophets. Yes, all Israel has transgressed your law and has departed so as not to obey your voice. Therefore, the curse and the oath written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us because we've sinned against him. And he has confirmed his words which he spoke against us and against our judges who judged us by bringing upon us a great disaster. For under the whole heaven such has never been done as what has been done to Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us, yet we have not made our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand your truth. Therefore the Lord has kept the disaster in mind and brought it upon us, for the Lord our God is righteous in all the works which he does, though we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and made yourself a name, as it is this day, we have sinned. We have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all your righteousness, I pray, let your anger and your fury be turned away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people are a reproach to all those around us. Now, therefore, our God, hear the prayer of your servant and his supplications, and for the Lord's sake, cause your face to shine on your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations, and the city which is called by your name. For we do not present our supplications before you because of our righteous deeds, but because of your great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. Do not delay for your own sake, my God, for your city and your people are called by your name. If Daniel could say that for his time and his people in truth, and he did, how much more can we, the church, say that for our community, our fellow churches, ourselves most of all, our country, this mighty Christian nation, as we look at this, prophecy being fulfilled as it was in Daniel's day. Hey, what was written shall be determined. But Daniel prayed in one great humility, the only position you can be before a righteous God. And in truth, he acknowledged his sin, and he acknowledged the Lord's mercy, and he sought the Lord's will. And what we have is the testimony that that pleased God. And what we have even more than this Old Testament example is the Lord who wants to work. He said, I haven't changed. I'll never leave you or forsake you. Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do. So it occurs to me as whatever time, if I live to be 99 and die in my sleep and go before him, with that knowledge I will stand before him and give an account of what I did with that. What is heavy upon me and part of what the Lord has called us to do is to bring the gospel to the lost. First and foremost is to make disciples, and that's what this place is about. But it's also to be an encouragement to the churches. Hey, he lived in a tough time when it was prophesied what was going to happen. We live in a tough time, and we see the prophecies unfolding. God's prophecies will be fulfilled, but nowhere in his book do you find that Calvary Chapel Toledo will not be effective. That Calvary Toledo, the people, the men and the women, because that is the church, will not fulfill everything that the Lord would have of them. I don't know if that'll happen or not. But one thing I know for sure is it can. It can, and has nothing to do with me or to you to the extent of us doing anything else but humbling ourselves before the Lord and acknowledging our sinfulness, asking for forgiveness, praising Him for who He is, seeking His favor and direction, and taking all of this. Yes, it's the building. We're dedicating a building, and I want to be very upfront, but we need to dedicate ourselves. Like I said in that story, and maybe you've done this before, and I suspect you have. As a pastor once told me, if you say to the Lord with a truthful heart, Lord, use me. Whatever I have is what you have given me, and I'm giving it back to you. The Lord will take that, He will use it, and He will be glorified. You've probably said that, and you're probably here. But if you've not said it lately, you're a different person. You're more mature. You have more. You have more to give back to the Lord. If you've never said it, tonight's the night. We're not dedicating a building. We're dedicating a congregation. I have, just as I thought about this prayer, I said, Lord, whatever you would have me say is what I'm going to say. And I'm going to ask you to amen with me at the end. But don't, please hear me in this. Don't amen with me if you don't mean it. Do not dishonor the Lord in this. But if you are willing to trust in a good and holy and righteous God and put everything that He has given you in your life, all the potential that we don't even know about, and say, Lord, it's yours. Glorify your name. If we say that with true hearts, we have an expectation to see, will His fire burn within us? I can't tell you fire is going to fall from heaven. I don't see that that's what the Lord taught the people in the church to pray for. We're to pray for the Father's will to be done. And I know that as much as our testimony is really cool to this point, it is nowhere near what it could be. And that's true of the church worldwide, even the best churches. So I'm going to ask you to kneel with me if you can. If you have a physical disability that prevents you from kneeling, don't worry about kneeling, but humble yourself in heart. And we're going to pray and lift all that the Lord has given to us up in prayer. And at the conclusion of the prayer, we're going to rise and to praise the Lord, for He is worthy. Father, we give thanks this evening, Lord, for Your mercy, Father, for we know that of ourselves, Lord, in our flesh, no good thing dwells. Apart from You, Lord, we have nothing but the shame that Daniel spoke of. And so in truth, Lord, we acknowledge our sinfulness. Father, You know it far better than we do. But Lord, what we do acknowledge, we confess. That we sinned against You. Lord, we're not worthy of any of Your mercies or any of Your goodness. But we trust in Your name and Your mercy and Your kindness, Lord, and we do ask that You would see all of our transgressions and forgive them as You have, Lord, by Your Son's sacrifice. Father, we would praise You and thank You for what You have done. And Lord, we want to acknowledge also that all that You have done, all that You have given is Yours. And we only live in truth when we acknowledge that. We want to take again at this time, Lord, our lives, our abilities, the resources, Lord, this building, and Father, to thank You, to praise You, but to give them back to You in this time of dedication, Lord, realizing that we have no ownership of anything but stewardship, Father, of that which is temporary and time itself. And Lord, to appeal to Your goodness, Your mercy, Your righteousness, Father, in truth, to say, as our brother did, O Lord, hear, listen, Lord, and act. Take these things, Father, and use and shape and mold as You direct. Lord, we pray that You would take all that is offered as a sacrifice that's pleasing to You, Lord, and You would accomplish something that has never before been seen upon this earth, that brings You glory like no people ever before. Lord, we know that we must change to accomplish what You would have. We know we need Your help to do that. Father, we know that we will be rebellious. Lord, we will be complacent at times. Our nature is to turn away from that which frightens us. Lord, what we can do is acknowledge that it is sinful and confess, but also to ask Your help. Lord, to be more of who You would have us to be and to forgive all that that which is wicked in us. Lord, take this congregation, for it is your body, Lord, your church, and lead it. Raise up the men and the women to do what you have asked us to do. Give us wisdom that comes from beyond ourselves, Lord. Compassionate hearts, a supreme love, Lord, for you above all things, and for one another, Lord, and for those who are outside these walls as well. Father, we pray that you would open opportunities for us to worship you in spirit and truth, for you, for us to share what you have done and your great love for those that you do not know. Father, that you would draw people to this assembly, and when they come here, Lord, that you would reign supreme, that you would direct us, and they would see and know you, Lord. They would not see us. And anything that is seen to be done that is good and glorifying, Father, that they would know that it is you and not us. Lord, we pray for more of your presence. We pray for more obedience. We pray for lasting humility. Lord, and we pray that to the extent that we can and to the extent that you're willing, that you would cause all that has been offered to be dedicated to you, to be set apart for your uses. And Father, that you would bless and you would be pleased and you would be glorified, Lord, and that you would teach us to love you and to worship and to serve you like no group of people ever has before, not in empty words, Father, but in truth of heart. And Lord, for those of us who are uncertain but willing, and I think that's all of us, Father, that you would complete the work, that you would give us that heartfelt desire to be your church. And Lord, that we would just rest in you and experience your peace and glorify you at every opportunity. Father, above all things, we pray as you have taught us, Lord, not ours, but your will be done. And we do ask it, Father, for your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Take a moment, and we're going to ask the worship team to come and lead us out.